Nope, I'm not going to sing it again. That would be a tragic mistake. How can it be? How can it be? Only by the grace of God. How can that be? Whenever you hear the grace of God, I want you to hear the blood of Jesus. There's nothing free about the grace of God, except that we didn't have to pay for it. It was paid by the life of the Son of God. How can it be? Only by the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, can we be free. My prayer, Skylar has a beautiful voice, and it's a powerful voice. My prayer is that the songs we sing aren't words on a screen or a melody we enjoy, but the expression of our heart. May those words be the experience and the expression of every heart here and Skylar's heart. Amen. How can it be? Fits well with what I'm going to say, but it doesn't fit well with my introduction. So let's see. Follow your heart. Anybody ever hear that piece of advice? Follow your heart. You may hear it at commencement ceremonies or movies. The hero is also usually someone who was true to themselves, right? Be true to yourself. Is that good advice? Is that something we should be telling our youth and young adults and graduates? Is it biblical? Would God agree? Well, we're going to take a look at a story that helps us answer that question, but more importantly, answer, well, what should we follow? So take a look, if you would, with me at Luke chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I just want to say it's good to be home. Been gone for a couple weeks and been to Albuquerque and Spokane and back here. This is home. And to see you all is good. And I'm glad to see you, and I'm glad to see some people I have yet to get to know. I'm looking forward to the opportunity to get to know them. So if you didn't know, we have lunch today after service in the room over there, and invite you to stay whether you brought anything or not. And that's our opportunity to get to know each other, to build community, and to have fellowship. And I'm looking forward to that. So welcome to all of our guests who are here today. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to pick up where Pastor Tim left off last week. We're going to look at one more parable of lost things. This one happens to be the parable of a lost son. And it starts in verse 11. It says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I am dying here with hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" This is a story about a young man that followed his heart, right? He followed his desires. He followed his passions. He followed his dream. And where did that take him? It took him into self-indulgence. It took him into a focus on self. It took him away from his family, it took him away from his father, it took him away from God. It took him to a place of poverty and despair. Follow your heart, follow your inclinations. We live in a culture where this is our highest aspiration, to be all that we can be. And we're to do that by following our heart. And if you were to translate that, it would be, do what feels good. Do what seems right. And this is a parable that tells us where that path leads. And that's not a good place. In fact, you could read the book of Judges and see in it this theme. This is what happens when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, when they follow their heart, when they follow their passions and desires without restraint, right? Not good advice, it turns out, to tell young people to follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Right? Our heart is not a good indicator of what is in our best good. So to follow your heart is probably the worst advice we can probably give somebody. It reflects a very naive understanding of human nature, a fundamental belief that we are essentially good. And that makes it in exact contradiction to the Word of God. It says we are fallen and we are not innately good. We are, in fact, in need of a Savior. If we were good, Christ would not have needed to die. Because we are not good, we are in need of rescue from what? From ourselves, our own sin, the very inclinations of our own heart, which is opposed and contrary to God. And this is that story. And we've had some very good teaching in this church on the parable of the lost son. And so I don't want to just repeat all of that this morning. I really want to get to the last part of the story. But I just want us to understand Jesus, Paul, David all made this claim. No one is good. Only God is good. Right? No one is good. To follow our own heart, James puts it this way. And James sums up theologically what we read Jesus describing in this story. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The desires of his own heart are what lead us astray. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." That's this story. That's this young man's experience. Following the desires of his heart have led to sin, and they're putting him on the verge of death. And when Pastor Tim talked about the lost sheep last week, the one that went astray, that sheep that left the 99, that went out of the fold, what was it doing? Following its dream, following its heart. Being true to itself, whatever. It's taking it away from the place of life and safety and into a place of separation from God that ultimately leads to death. So the question is, if we shouldn't follow our heart, right? If that's deceitful and likely to lead us astray, what should we follow, right? So let's take a look at Romans 12:2. Is my key text for today. And there Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, all that advice you hear out there, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't stay in that same place that is your natural inclination, but be transformed into something different. Into what? That you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. If God is the only one who is good, the heart we want to follow is God's heart. What his desires are, we pursue as our desires. And that's what we follow. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, some of my favorite advice to graduates is trust in the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him. Lean not on your own understanding. And in that picture, in that scenario, let him direct your paths. He will lead you into life. What is God's heart? What is his good and perfect will? Let's keep reading in this story, and I think we'll get at least one component, one sliver of his good and perfect will and of his heart. So in this story, it says about this young man, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Who's the father in this story? Are we not reading an image of God in his heart? Is that not what this story is trying to tell us? So what's God's heart? And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, notice he doesn't even answer his son. He's like, let's that go right by. He says to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. The heart of the Father is joy and love, forgiveness, acceptance, re-inclusion into the family and celebration, right? For this son of mine was dead and he's come to life again. He was lost. He's been found. And they began to celebrate. This is a picture of God's heart. So if we're not to follow our own heart, if God is good and this is his will, a picture of his heart, then what I'm challenging us today and what I've been preaching about for a while is that God's heart would become our heart. That his desire would become our desire, that the way he sees people is the way we see people, that this wouldn't be a program or an initiative or a list of dues. This would be our culture and our DNA, fundamentally who we are, our heart. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not to be a people of self-seeking, to indulge self and be comfortable and happy, not to try to become all that we can be, but all that God would have us be, not to do all that we would enjoy, but what God would have us do, not to be about our will and our purpose and our dream, but to be about his will, his purpose, his dream. This is a picture of it. This whole chapter is a picture of it. This is what we're pursuing and seeking to be. All three of the parables in Luke chapter 15 were told for the benefit of one particular audience. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, we find that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they were coming near to listen to him. But the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them these parables. He told them these stories. His desire was to help these self-righteous, judgmental, condemning people get a picture of how God looked at the same scenario that they were complaining about, to contrast God's view in his heart with their view in their heart. The emphasis is being that we would be transformed to receive his heart as our heart, his view as our view. This is what we're to follow. But it's the last character in this story that I wanted to focus on today. Because it's the last character in this story that's the point of this story. Not the son that went away, not the father that received him, but the son that stayed home. That's us. That's the Pharisees. That's the audience he was talking to, and that's who this story focuses on. So let's get to that part. 15, 25 to 32 says this. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he, that is this older son, the one that never left home, one of the 99 that was still in the pen, right? This one, this older son, he became angry. He was not willing to go in. Not going to have a part of that. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, been obedient. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends, but with this son of yours," not my brother, right? He's not my brother. This son of yours, right? "When this son of yours came, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes and killed the fat, you've killed the fatted calf for him," right? That's the oldest son's attitude. He's actually telling God, you're in error on this. You're wrong here. You've made a moral failure here. This is inappropriate for you to receive this one back. He's blown it too bad, too big. He just needs to be excluded forever. Right? That's the oldest son. The one that was faithful and obedient, who was in the fold, who never left. He has not had an experience that we just sang about and heard about, of having fallen and been made clean by the grace of a loving God. He doesn't have that heart of gratitude, which means he doesn't have that heart of compassion. We each need to see ourselves as the prodigal son, the lost son, so that we can receive others, not with the attitude of the oldest son, but with the attitude of the father. This is the message Jesus is trying to present, and what I'm challenging you to say when we want to follow the heart of God is a heart of compassion that celebrates the sinner that returns. Isn't envious, isn't jealous, isn't concerned about how that's going to make us look, but delights in it and rejoices in it and longs for it and joins in the celebration with the Father because they share the same heart. And the father said to him, to this son, "You've always been with me. All that is mine is yours." Right? He has access to the kingdom and all the wealth of God. He's not excluded. "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." One of the worst things parents can do is have favorites, right? To have one child they love more than another. We can see examples in Scripture of the kind of problems that created in Joseph's life, Jacob and Esau. Does God have favorite children? Are all his creation his children? Is the one that went astray still his child? Does he still love them like the one that never left? He doesn't have favorites. He longs. He pleads for. He's out searching and seeking. He's calling and drawing the one that left. What he asks is that we share that heart, that we have that same longing, and that we share that same joy of reunion. That's his heart. So Pastor Tim last week talked about when we're out and about not to be dismissive of those people that don't look like us, that clearly are not church-going people, clearly not living a life conformed to God's commands, right? Because it's God's heart and passion to reach those lost and bring them in. And that might be okay when we're out in the supermarket and we see them in the aisle and we say hi, or in the bank. But what if they walked in here and sat next to you? Is that still okay? We still okay with that? Are we like, pull my kids a little closer, right? Pastor Tim and I have been praying, and we believe that God is already beginning to do a work. We've had the opportunity to come into contact with a wide number of people. And last week while I was begone, it came to my mind to pray for them. Not that we had just planted a seed, but that they would actually come into the harvest. And we were praying about that, and I came back on Tuesday, and Pastor Tim says, oh, by the way, I should tell you, one of these fellows was out here in front of the church the other day, and I had a chance to talk to him. And I invited him to come to church. And he says, well, I can't come. I got to get this and that. Problem with alcohol or problem with drugs. I got to get these straightened out before I can come join you in church. Is that a right answer? What do we say? No, you come here. God will help you conquer your sin and set you free. Isn't that what we just sang about? But what if he really did that? What if he really came and sat there, smelling like alcohol, bloodshot eyes, ragged jeans and t-shirt? You okay with that? Tuesday, another couple that we had been praying for and helping for a while contacted me, and I gave them some help with gas, and I invited them to church. I said, well, I got to get Sabbath off first. Okay, we'll pray that you get Sabbath off first. And what if they come? This couple are not married, but they have two kids, and he once asked me, I don't know how I can be right with God after all I've done. So I explained it to him. One time I was praying with them, and I asked if I could pray with them, and their daughter asked, what's prayer? What's prayer? So I explained it to her. People that don't know our culture, they don't understand what we just take for granted and we do every week. Pray and sing and listen, right? Whose kids probably don't know that they're supposed to sit and be quiet, right? The church protocol isn't part of their awareness. If they come, how will they be received? Do we share the heart of God? I did a memorial a little while back for a man I didn't know who died in prison awaiting a drug sentence. And a young kid came, not a kid, probably in his 20s. 20-year-olds are now kids to me. That's how old I am. And he had in here, sitting over there, a ball cap and sunglasses and shorts that he had to hold up with his hand or they would have fallen off, right? And I had decided I needed just to be kind to him. I just needed to say hi, right? That was the appropriate thing to do. So in my suit and tie, I went to this kid in the ball cap and jeans holding up with one hand while he smoked a cigarette next to his pregnant girlfriend in our parking lot, and I said hi. Right? Just trying to be cordial, right? And he wanted to ask me, if God is love, then why did his son die like that? How could a loving God let his son die like that? And so I got to explain to him how a loving God, a just and holy and righteous God, didn't want the sinner to perish forever, but made a way through his son to bring mercy and grace and satisfy his holy standards. At the same time, without compromising who he is, he made a way for sinful human beings to become adopted as the children of God and live with him forever in the presence of a holy God. I've never been asked a more insightful spiritual question than what that young man asked. I've never been given a more wide open opportunity to share the depth of the gospel. I was the third person in his life trying to call him to Christ. And he thanked me. He says, I've asked that question before, and no one ever took the time to try and answer it. I don't know if he's satisfied with my answer, but he said, I was the only one that ever even tried to answer that for him. They just kind of dismissed him. Right? A guy in a ball cap smoking, holding his pants up, surely can't understand, isn't ready to receive the gospel. But what if he came here and sat next to you? How would you receive him? His life isn't going to be all cleaned up when he walks through that door. He's going to have a lot of junk to deal with and overcome. Are we ready for that? Do we share the heart of the Father? Would we celebrate the opportunity? Or would we worry about the influence he would have on our kids and our youth? To be a missional church is a lot more than a VBS or a youth camp. It's a heart that shares, I share the passion of God for the lost. The efforts I do are just an effort to reach out. But what if our VBS and our back-to-school clothing giveaway and our Thanksgiving baskets actually produce the fruit we're praying for? And they come. I believe that we are a welcoming church. I believe we are a gracious church. I think we do a really good job of greeting people when they come through the door and inviting them to stay for lunch, and that we would graciously make them feel welcome. I think we do a good job of that. But I think the part that intimidates us about being a missional church is just understanding that we're not called to make converts or church members. We're called to make disciples. And that is a big job. That means that we're going to teach them everything that he commanded to obey them. It means we're going to model it. It means we're going to explain it. That means our life and our heart and our home needs to be open, and that this is going to be a multi-year process. I think sometimes we're intimidated because I confessed I like to keep people at arm's length, because to bring them close means it's going to take my time and my energy and my resources and my home and my comfort level are all going to be threatened. Are we ready? Are we a missional church? Do we have a missional heart? Do we share the heart of the Father, or are we just going to follow our own heart, be true to ourselves? My challenge to us, church, is to be a missional church, to share the heart of the Father, to follow his heart. And this is that picture in this chapter and all through it. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind to his good and perfect will, to become our culture, and to long to be a part of life transformation. Is that your heart? You ready to be a part of that? I believe God's already starting it. I believe it's already happening and it's coming. I'm just praying, and I ask you to pray, that you will be ready, that we will be ready to be a part of discipling whoever he may bring. Amen? Amen. Worship team.